he wanted to abide with them or come with them and have fruit or bear fruit. He says that in verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you. He had that desire, but was let hitherto. Many things hindered him. Of course, it was the work that he was doing already. He was going back to those different churches around Greece, Macedonia area, and of course Asia as well, and he's trying to encourage those in the faith. And so he didn't have the opportunity at this particular time to go, but he was looking forward to the time that he would. He said in that same verse that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now Paul is called to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And the Lord called him to do that. And it's funny when you think about it sometimes, because here's a man that was a Pharisee. He knew the Jews very well. He knew their laws and their religion. And yet God called him to go to the Gentiles and to share with him. And so he gave him gifts to be able to do that and to help make known the gospel. He had great success in this as a missionary, because he went and traveled. He had three missionary journeys, and many folks put their faith and trust in Christ, and he started a lot of churches, and he felt kind of responsible for those, and so that's why he wrote the letters, and he visited several times these churches. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and that's right at verse 13, where he said that that he wanted to come, he purposed to come to them, that he might have some fruit among you, also even among the Gentiles. And that fruit, he had a desire to see these folks grow. He had a desire to watch them as they he would be there and be part of their ministry. And he could firsthand see what's going on, plus be a blessing to them and teach them. I want you to turn to, John chapter 15 for a second. Talks about he wanted that fruit. And we know John, or Jesus, gave us a discourse on this in a sense. He talked about fruit. And I just want to look at that for just a few minutes. We're not going to spend much time there in John chapter 15. But he talks about that fruit comes by abiding in Christ. That word abide really means to stay. It means to continue to dwell. It's just getting into the Lord and finding out, having your life right in the center of His will. That's the best place you can be, no matter where you're at, no matter what situation you're in, is to be right smack dab in the middle of the Lord's will, and that just comes by following Him. You know that you're following Him, you're right there, you're right where you need to be, and in abiding in Him. So I'm just going to read this, these first few verses here, I think down to verse 9, talk about fruit, well, maybe a little bit more than that, but just to remind us, and I think Paul, this is his sentiment and this idea that this is something he talked, I believe, personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that he learned were from Jesus. And maybe this is one of those things that he shared with him about the fruit and fellowship and that, because this is Paul's life testimony, was abiding in Christ. He walked closely with Him. But let's just read it. In verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And that was what Paul wanted, to bear fruit. Why? Because it glorifies God. And so he goes on, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. In verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And that's what he was wanting to do. And see in the next verse what it says? It says here, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's what Paul is doing. Paul is consistently laying down his life for these people. It's not what he wants to, it's not his will, it's God's will. Now, again, that goes back to Psalm 37:4. When we start looking at the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart, which is his will. We want to accomplish what he wants accomplished, which is not necessarily what we want accomplished. Because sometimes we go astray and we are not as concerned about the things of God. So he wanted to be there with these folks. He wanted to bear fruit. Fruit is given in many ways. One way is seeing people saved. Another way is seeing people grow. Seeing them grow in grace and taking upon themselves the work of the ministry. And again, these folks were way over in Rome, and he was still over in Greece, that area. He was going to make the journey. He had to go all the way back to Jerusalem, and then he went to Rome afterwards. So it was a long way, and it took a long time to get there. But nonetheless, he cared about these people, and he wanted to be with these people, and he wanted to help them and encourage them. He understood the mission. The mission was to glorify God. In John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And that's what it is to follow Jesus, is we're trying to learn and practice, how do we glorify God? How is that capable, or how are we capable of doing it? Well, personally, I can't do it. It's impossible. It only comes through the power of God himself in my life. That's the only way I can glorify God, is allowing his power to work in me as a tool and to humble myself to him and let him do that. And many times it doesn't happen that way because of pride and different things that are in my life. But he had that desire. His desire was to seek the lost. That's what Jesus came for. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And so he was completely sold out to this cause. In fact, he wrote and penned the words in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I don't even understand those words. Not really. That's what I think we're all trying to strive for, is to understand what does that mean to live for Christ to that point we can die to ourselves and realize that it is a gain. But he knew that he wanted to give this gospel to all of them. He said in this passage in verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor." And that means that he felt like he owed, or he was sold out to this purpose, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. This was his life. His life was the Lord's life. He had given it up. He's no longer him, but he was going to follow Christ completely. And he said in that passage, he said so much in verse 15, "As is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So he was like chomping at the bit to get to Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to share the good news. Many of these folks heard it already, but he personally wanted to share that and touch base with them and see them face to face. And he couldn't wait to do that. And verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So here again, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What makes us ashamed of the gospel of Christ? What can make us ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And I know if you're like me, you say, "I'd never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ." But the fact is, I have been. Pride, yeah. I'm sorry? Absolutely, yeah. What's that person going to think about me if I say something or talk to them about the Lord? What else? What other things can hinder us? I think a big one is, and this has been one of the things in my life many times, was I don't know my Bible very well. What if someone asks me a question that I can't answer? What if they're talking to me and they ask me something about salvation and I'm trying to share with them? What would I do? That has hindered me in the past, in a sense made me ashamed to give what I know. Your testimony is your testimony. But our testimony begins at salvation, and it continues till we meet Jesus Christ. And so as we're growing in faith, we ought to have that opportunity to talk about the Lord. That's why, as Sunday, we looked at some of these types and different things, the way to study the Bible. That helps us to be able to deliver that message. But for us to do it is to read the Bible. We're going through Exodus again, and it's amazing when you go through a book, after you've been through it many times, and you go through it again, it's like, you got questions. again. That, well, I thought I had this. I read this many times. I thought I knew all this. Well, you don't ever know it all. And you keep seeing things, and God keeps showing you things, and He reveals things to you that help you and that grow you and that also make you want to dig deeper to find out, what is God trying to teach me? Because He uses the whole Word of God to teach us. It's not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And that's what He's trying to do in our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're going to get this again Sunday, but anyway, I should have thought about that when I started these two books. There's so much that goes together here. Of course, it is Paul. God is using him to write these things. But in 1 Corinthians, talking about the gospel, and in verse 18, I'm just going to read down here through verse 31. And this, of course, Paul is talking to the church here, or writing to the church here. They were struggling with their divisions. They had different groups of people following different people, and there were problems there. And so he just wanted to help them and tried to encourage them. Our focus is on Jesus Christ, and he talks about the preaching. Verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, someone who's lost, there's nothing there for them. Nothing at all. And the end of it is death, eternal life. But for those that are saved, that preaching is important. Why? Because it's changed my life. It will change somebody else's life too. It's happened to my life, and it can happen to other people's. And so there's power in it. It's the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so the preaching of the Word of God draws people to God, and as God draws them as well, it's the Word of God that draws folks and the Spirit of God. They put their faith and trust in Christ. So the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that makes a difference in a person's life. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Have you ever thought, if that person would get saved, God could just do a great work in them? Somebody who's charismatic and someone who, you know, you think that. But those are people often that will never get saved because of the pride in their life and who they are. And that's kind of what he's saying here. Now, that's not to say it couldn't happen, but a lot of times it doesn't. Verse 27 says, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." Why does he do that? Well, he answers that question for us. He does it for his glory. He's the one who wants to get glory, not person, not me, not whoever he uses, but he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he uses the weak. That's why he uses those things that are base. Verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Again, it's God that we want to get the glory in our lives. Turn back to Romans. So he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And again, that's something that if we just put ourselves under God's authority, we too can have that power in our lives. And then he says, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So where's that righteousness revealed? How do people see someone who loves the Lord and is guided by the Lord and is following the Lord? Faith, yeah. The faith of our actions. Do we believe the Word of God? Do we believe what it says? Are we willing to do what it says over what we figure out on our own? That's the deal. And many times, It's easy to fall into that trap. See, it's the power of God. It's the power of God to rescue the lost. It's the power of God to resuscitate the dead in their sins. It's the power to revolutionize a man's life. It's that power that resolves the destiny. And we who have the gospel and live the gospel have the chance to change people's lives. The influence we should have on people is Christ. Christ ought to be the influence because He's the one we're living for. Does that make sense? You know, that just shall live by faith is given to us not just here. In fact, he is actually quoting Old Testament scripture. And he's sharing that in Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's turn over there for a second. Habakkuk, excuse me. I hung up on that for years. Okay, where is it? It's right before Zephaniah. If I can find it. There it is. Now, this book, it's a small book, and he's writing because he's looking out and seeing Israel, and he's seeing what's going on in Israel, and Israel's disobedience to God. And he's basically crying out to God and saying, how long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let them keep doing this? Of course, God tells him that it's not going to go on forever, and he tells him they will be taken in captivity, and that's going to happen. But in chapter 2, verse 4, we see here, as he said, let's just look at verse 2. Look at verse 1. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And this is Habakkuk, and it says, and the Lord answered, this is the Lord speaking to him, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for a appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so Paul is quoting this, and that's really the demonstration that we believe is living by faith. Taking the Word of God for what it is and living according to it the best we can. And it's a work that takes a lifetime. It's not something you can do just tomorrow. The day you got saved, your heart and your life was saying, boy, I can't wait to serve the Lord. I'm going to follow Him and do everything He says. And you might be 30 years into your Christian life and find out He said something you didn't know. And you say, oh, okay, I finally got that. And it can happen. But the thing is when we do realize it and God does speak to us, and it may take more than one time because we're fighters, we have the flesh and we have the battle, but when we do come and realize that it's God who knows best, that we can trust Him. We can trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. That's my problem, isn't it? Is that I look at things the way I was taught, from where I came from, what my parents did or what the teacher taught me or whatever, and I try to reason out things and often don't look to God and what He has to say about it. And when I don't, then I'm leaning unto my own understanding. And it's easy to say, well, I've never saw that in the Bible. But if we're not reading the Bible and learning the Bible all the time, there's a good chance you may never see something in the Bible that God wants to teach us. Because I know it, even when I read it, and He keeps showing me stuff that I never see in there or never seen. Why? Because it was time for me to see it now. This verse is also repeated. Paul repeats it in Galatians. He repeats it in Hebrews as well, that the just shall live by faith. And really, living the Christian life is all about faith, is it not? When I got saved, it was faith that I got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. So I had to trust Christ. I had to believe once I knew that I was a sinner, once I really understood I was lost, and that Jesus Christ died for my sins, I had to believe that Jesus Christ could save me. Which He can, but you have to believe. I was talking to a missionary today, and I always ask missionaries this question. We went from Genesis to Revelation today, different verses and different things, but it was really, he was a good good fellow to talk to. But I just asked him because I asked, a lot of people just never think about this, I guess. But I asked him because it's foundational, if you think about it. I said, why was Israel chosen? Why were the chosen people Israelites? And I'll tell you, very seldom does anybody can answer that question. They really don't know. But it's the same reason that you're chosen. It's the same reason I'm chosen. From the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ had to come. Everybody's chosen, just not everybody's going to accept. It's about believing. Abraham believed God and it's counted to him for righteousness. Anybody else could have done the same thing at that time. Of course, we know God draws people. There's no doubt about that. But Israel was chosen because Abraham believed God and God made the promise. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to see this. You've probably seen it before. But to me, it's very significant because God saves the same way He did in the Old Testament, He does in the New Testament. And I think it's important that we know that and understand that and we're able to show other people because a lot of times they don't get it. But indeed, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, see, some people think this verse in verse 7 is the answer, but I want to read the rest of it. Well, we'll read verse 6. We could read the whole chapter. Let's read verse 6 to 8. He says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Why did he do that? Verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all." Now, some people like to say, he chose them because they're fewest of all. That's not what he's saying there. They just happen to be the fewest, and there's a reason for that. Why? So God could get the glory. He takes the weak things, the base things. Verse 8 tells us, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, Abraham..." Doesn't say that here, but that's who they're talking about. Genesis chapter 12. So that's why they were the chosen people, is because they believed by faith. Abraham believed by faith. It was counted to him for righteousness. It's the same reason that we are saved today. And so it's all about faith. The Christian life is faith. Not faith in what I can do, but faith in what God can do. You know, one of the things I was talking about or thinking about today a little bit is it's so easy. I'm guilty of this. It's so easy to take the credit away from God in the things that we do. You know, we have this natural thing that we talk about ourselves and how we did this and we did that and we can do these things, which God gave us those abilities. God gave us the brains that we have. He's given us the talents that we have. Not everybody can hit a baseball. Not everybody can dunk a basketball. Not everybody can do these things. God gives everybody these things. And so often what happens is, and you can relate, you remember years ago, and they still do it, I guess, but I remember Michael Jordan would go around, he's number one, number one, number one. Well, the fact of the matter is, God is number one. He just gave Michael Jordan the ability to do what he did. Now, obviously, Michael, he trained, he worked, he did all those things. He improved on those skills that God had maybe given him, or he used them to the fullest that God gave him. But everything that I can accomplish, it's only by the will of God. Everything. The very breath I breathe today is because of God. And so as we think about that, that's something that we ought to try to keep before us, because when we talk about the just shall live by faith, we're saying that my faith is in Christ, and what I accomplish is because of Christ. And I'm to glorify Him and to give thanks. And that's how we are able to live this life and to share with others naturally that Jesus Christ is the way. Now, they're not going to understand all that until we get down to the time we can sit down and show them in the Word of God. But we're to make much of Christ and show that He is the one we're following. He is the one we're living for. He's the one who's given me the abilities that I have. Hebrews 11:6 tells us clearly, says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." So if I go do something, lean to my own understanding, go do it on my own, without the faith of God, that's not going to please God. It's when I walk in the faith of God, trusting Him, that's when we can please God. The rest of that verse says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so he's on our mind and hearts all the time. So Paul knew this. He knew what his mission was. His mission here is to go and to be with these people, to meet with them. He had a desire. And let's just read that one verse and we'll be done. In verse 17, he goes on in Romans. He says, and we've already read it, but we'll read it again. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's what Paul's going to do in the next two chapters, the rest of this chapter, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. He's going to talk about the righteousness that these people think they have, their own type of righteousness. He's going to talk about the pagan. He's going to talk about the moral person. He's going to talk about the Jews. And then he's going to talk about the whole world and how they live unrighteously. And he's trying to help them and encourage them in these things. You know, you don't know how to do right until you know what's wrong. You don't teach your children to do wrong, because they'll do it naturally. You teach them to do right. And that's what Paul is trying to do, is set those things straight. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for Paul and his writings, Father. We thank you for how you led him and how we have the opportunity to see the Word of God and read the Word of God and apply the Word of God in our lives. Father, I just pray you give us each grace as we continue to grow and we continue to look to you, knowing each day is a challenge and each day there are decisions to be made. Help each one of us, Father, to be able to make those that you would be pleased with. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.